We have two scripture readings this morning. The first one is John chapter 14, verse 12, and the second, Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 and 45. Hear now God's word, beginning with John 14, 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. And Matthew 13, 44 and 45. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, all. We're starting a new series this morning called Greater Things, Giving in a World of Wants. And this series is 2 weeks long, and it's geared toward challenging you to, by God's grace, make a generous commitment to the work and ministry of NAPC in the coming year, in 2020. And if you are sitting out there and you're like, man, I'm flat broke, I don't know how this is going to relate to me, like, particularly for you students out there, for you middle school, high school, college kids, it is never too early to consider how you are using your money and if you are using it to, in some way, bless what God is doing in the world and to be generous. So this is for every single one of us, regardless of where we are financially or otherwise, and very, very important. This is a very critical time in the life of our church. We have been here for a couple months, and there are a number of things going on right now, and we absolutely need your commitment to NAPC. Now, obviously, again, I want to qualify this by saying, if you're new here, if you're visiting here, you're going to hear this a little bit differently. Although I do believe this is for you as well to apply in perhaps a different way, but it is no less relevant to your life. Last year was a tremendously critical time in the life of our church when we had our annual commitment campaign, and I want to show you just the ways that the Lord blessed this church through you and through your generosity. We had 98 families commit to giving in 2019 to a goal of whatever they were going to give. That was 17% more than we had in the year previous. And this is even more amazing. We had $900,000 committed, which was 59% more than had ever been committed in a previous year. So that's pretty powerful. And actually, if you look at the back of your bulletin, you will see like giving year to date and what the goal is and so on. So it just demonstrates how generous this church has been, and that is an incredible blessing to us. And so we are asking you to make that kind of commitment again. And the way that we do this here is we ask you to actually write down a financial commitment and submit it to the church. And the reason we do that is because we believe that if you have a goal, that it is going to be much easier for you to strive to hit that goal than if you just say, kind of, I'm going to play loosey-goosey, I don't know, whatever I have left over, I'll give that. And I know in my experience with my family, when I am planful and I'm setting a goal, I am much more likely to be generous than if I'm just like, I don't know, we'll see what the Lord does in my life and if I have something left over after everything else that I would like. So that's my challenge to you. I also want you to know that we are asking you to make a commitment when we've already announced that in 2020 we're going to have a capital campaign, okay? So in 2020, we're going to ask you to commit above and beyond what your commitment is to the ministry, the week in and week out ministry of this church, to buy land and to build a building. And so those are separate. And my challenge to you, this is humble with respect, to not rob from Peter to pay Paul. Like, to not be so planful that you're like, I'm going to cut this in half and then I'm going to have stuff for the capital campaign. We are asking you by God's grace to commit what you would normally give to our annual commitment campaign, and then to go above and beyond in our capital campaign in 2020. We know that's a significant ask, and we hope and pray that you will do that. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're looking at one statement by Jesus and then two very quick parables by Jesus and how they relate to what we do with what we have been given and how we can invest in the things that matter the most, things of eternal significance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to be here together. We're grateful that you call us to worship. We are not here to call you into our presence. You are already here. You have indeed called us into your presence to worship, and you've given us your word. And so we are thankful for your word, and we pray that you would help us to apply this word to our lives. We're grateful, Lord, for the things that you've already done in this church and that you will continue to do. We're grateful this morning for our friends in Linden and for the football team being here and for the coaches being here. And we pray a blessing over them. We pray that you would use them in powerful ways in their school and their community for the gospel. And we pray for the students who are here from Linden. We love them, and we're grateful that they are here. And so, Father, we lift up this time to you. We pray your blessing over this time. Let my words be your words, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First, I want to look at John 14, verse 12. It says, Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." I think that's a very confusing statement, okay, because Jesus did some pretty amazing things, and there are some in the church universal, our brothers and sisters in Christ, who emphasize the charismatic, supernatural, miraculous gifts, who would say that this text means that we are going to do the exact same miracles that Jesus did, even better. And I don't think that's what Jesus is saying, okay? And there's a couple reasons for that. I'll get to the second one, but the first one is, like, man, I've never seen anybody walk on water. You know, Pastor Brady preached on this passage a few months ago in the summer, and he said that when he was little, he would try to walk on water. So he would run up to the pool and churn his legs. And kids, you're not supposed to run at the pool, first of all, okay? So just be clear about that. But if you do and you try to walk on water, let me know if it works. It never worked for Brady. He was 0 for like 200, right? Something like that. So I've never seen anybody do that. I've never seen anybody feed 5,000 people a few loaves of bread and a few fish. I've never seen anybody tell a massive storm to knock it off, and then it does. I mean, it would have been helpful trick-or-treat night, for sure, but I've never seen it work. I've never seen anybody raise someone from the dead after they'd been dead for a few days. I've never seen a person raised to life to conquer death like Jesus did, amen? Jesus did that. We haven't seen it, so I don't think that Jesus is getting at us doing greater miraculous works like that, though I absolutely believe that as we pray and ask God to do miraculous things, he can and does do them by his sovereignty, okay? But I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. So what is Jesus saying? How can we do greater works than Jesus? Well, the works, keep in mind, when Jesus did supernatural works, he was always doing them in order to point back to the reason why he was here, okay? And why he says this in John chapter 5, verse 36. He says, "The works that I am doing bear witness about me." And so why did he come? Well, he came so that he could rescue us from our sinfulness, redeem us from our self-centeredness, and bring us into the family of God. That is why he came. Okay, he didn't come to do fireworks, supernaturally speaking, to impress a lot of people. Those supernatural works were intended to show everybody who exactly he was. So that's what Jesus was up to through his supernatural works. He said it himself in Luke 19:10, "I have come to seek and save the lost." So that is his ministry, and that's what he's doing. And notice that it says, "You're going to do greater works than these because I am going to the Father." And what did that mean? That meant that until Jesus actually died on the cross, rose from the dead, and then ascended into heaven, until those things happened, we could not be the church. We could not do the works that God has set for us to do. Because when Jesus ascended into heaven, there were 12 disciples and some women around. They were praying, and then what happens? The Holy Spirit comes. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fills believers at this celebration of Pentecost in Jerusalem. And then there's a very long sermon that ensues. Peter preaches a Bible-based sermon. And what happens after that? 3,000 people come to believe in Jesus. And those 3,000 people go from heading to eternal death, and all of a sudden they're heading for eternal life. Those are the greater works that Jesus is talking about. And so, are we doing greater works than Jesus? Well, when it comes to people coming to know Christ and going from death to life, we can say actually that we are in no way greater than Jesus, but that the work that the Holy Spirit is doing to redeem people, yes, that couldn't happen while Jesus was here because he had yet to die and rise again and ascend into heaven. Now, we're seeing these works done, and they're being done on a magnitude that is absolutely incredible. Geographically, Jesus' ministry was confined to himself, his person being physically on earth. Now, the work of Jesus goes out all over the world. Ethnically, Jesus was mostly hanging out with Jewish people. Now, doesn't matter if you are black or brown or white, if you're from the tip of South America or Siberia, the gospel is going forward. Numerically, like Jesus had in the end, after 3 years of ministry, he had 12 guys. One of them was a major dud, and he had a few women. After that, think of how many millions of believers there are who have been rescued. And so Lazarus, you know, the guy that Jesus raised from the dead, that's pretty impressive, but physically he died after that. I don't know when, but he died after a few short years or decades. To go from eternal death to eternal life is a miracle of a magnitude that pales, like it pales in comparison to what Jesus even did to raise Lazarus. Does that make sense? Those are the greater works that are being done. So if you are out there and you might be bored this morning. You might be not really thinking about what I'm saying. Listen up. Jesus came to rescue you. And if you lay down your life and say, I'm sorry for my sins, and you trust in Jesus, then you can have the gift of eternal life. And that is the greatest gift you will ever have. That is the greater work that who is to do? His followers through the local church. Friends, it is the local church that has been tasked with these greater things. It is the Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, disciple-making local church that is to carry out this mission. It is the body of Christ here while Jesus is bodily in heaven. It is believers like you and me going out into the community, into your schools, to shine the light of Christ that causes these greater things to take place. And friends, I want you to know that you cannot follow Jesus unless you are willing to pay a tremendous cost. It is absolutely costly to follow Jesus. There is no way around it. It is free. Okay, the calling for you to repent of sins and trust in Christ is free. You don't pay for it by, you know, doing a bunch of good things and then God's going to like you. No, it comes to you as a sinner. And yet, when you follow Christ, you lay down your life and say, I'm going to do what Jesus tells me to do. You know, I was sleeping with my boyfriend or girlfriend. I got to stop doing that. I was keeping everything to myself. I'm not going to do that. I was climbing the ladder and stepping on whoever was around me so I could get ahead. I cannot do that anymore. And on I could go. But it is costly to follow Jesus. Look with me in verses 45 and 46. It says, kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all he had and bought it. The word there for merchant in the Greek is emporos. Have you heard of the word emporium, a place where you buy stuff? That's what the word refers to. And in that day, when Jesus was around, pearls were the diamonds of today, okay? That was the most bling for your buck. And back in that time, to have a fortune was to have a very, very unsteady fortune, even more so than today. Today we have banks and we can protect ourselves and invest and we have insurance. Back then, if you had money, it could go like that. And so one of the things that people did was they bought these precious jewels, and if you had one, then you were secure, provided you hung on to it. In fact, in that day when Jesus was around in the neighboring Red Sea or the Persian Gulf, people would go out in boats, like rowboats, and they would hold their breath, they would tie a stone around their waist, and they would drop it and jump in and go all the way down to the bottom, where they would frantically search the muddy bottom floor to find maybe a pearl. Because if you found a pearl, you were loaded. And so, man, costly, risks your whole life. So I want you to picture this, okay? Picture this in our day. You got this, picture this woman who is, she's obsessed with pearls, and she's heard about this pearl that, maybe it's not this big. This is the biggest pearl in our day. This guy named Abraham Reyes inherited it. It's 60 pounds. It's worth $90 million, okay? That's a pretty nice inheritance. I mean, I wouldn't complain if somebody gave me that. But picture this. In our day, there's a woman who desperately wants this fabled, mysterious pearl that she's heard of. It's like this big. It's like as big as a baseball, and it's translucent from within. It looks like it's lit up by a light bulb inside of it, and she wants it. And so she hires this old, retired private jeweler who's really struggled his whole life, hasn't made a lot of money, doesn't have a whole lot, but he's got a house, and he's got a meager retirement, and he's got a couple family members that have helped him, and she hires him and says, I am going to not pay you a dime until you get this pearl. But if you get it, I'm going to double whatever it's worth and give it to you for that pearl. And so he goes out and he says yes, because he doesn't have a whole lot of money, but he wants to be secure, and he's looking around and he gets on Facebook, even though he's, 65 years old, never been on Facebook before, and he's looking in these chat groups that are interested in jewels. He's gone to countless pawn shops, countless flea markets, and he can't find it until one day he gets wind that there's a rumor online that this big pearl is going to be at this flea market outside of Memphis. And so he gathers up all the cash that he can. He mortgages his house to the hilt. He sells all of his possessions. He liquidates his 401k. He goes to his relatives and asks just to borrow money for just a weekend. And he gets in his beater car. He sells his nice car, and he drives to Memphis. And he's at this flea market. He's looking around. There's trash everywhere. Flea markets, trash everywhere. Everybody's looking for what's good, but there's nothing good there. And he finds this man, and this man looks a little bit more refined, and he comes up to him and he looks him in the eye, he says, I wonder if you have anything more valuable than what you're showing. And the man looks at him, and he says, come with me. And they go back to his old Winnebago, and he turns, the lock, and he opens the safe, and there's that pearl. And the man puts his briefcase on the table and opens it up, filled with cash, every single one of his possessions. In fact, the borrowed money from his relatives. And the guy says, you're just a little bit short. I can't sell it to you. And he says, take my car. Take this car that I drove down here with. And the guy says, deal. And he leaves that flea market with a little grocery bag. But in it, he is joyful beyond measure because he's found it. And he takes a Greyhound bus home, and he gives it to the woman, and it was worth it. It was all worth it. Why? Because what he got was far more valuable than what he gave up. Friends, it is absolutely costly to follow Jesus. You should never think that it isn't, that it's just a decision that you make in your head, and then you go about with your everyday life, and you've got Jesus on your side, but your life, you can live it however you want. Your identity, your wants, your deep desires, when they conflict with what Jesus wants, have to be laid down when you decide to follow Jesus. Some of you have heard of a man named Sam Alberry. He was ordained in the Church of England as a pastor, and now he works for a parachurch ministry. He goes around speaking around the country and actually around the world. Sam Alberry is same-sex attracted, which in his words means that he has only ever been attracted to men. And he has chosen to be celibate and to not pursue that desire. And the reason why he's chosen that is because he knows what the Bible says. And the Bible says that he is, if he's a Christian, he cannot pursue that. And so he has said, I am not going to pursue that. I am going to remain unmarried, and I'm going to be celibate. And he says that, like, he'll go and speak publicly, and inevitably people who are Christians will come up to him afterwards, and they'll say, man, you've given up. You've sacrificed so much to follow Jesus. And this is what he wrote about that. Quote, as though I have more to give up than they do. The fact is that the gospel demands everything of all of us. He goes on, if the gospel has fit into your life quite easily without causing any major adjustments to your lifestyle or aspirations, it's likely you haven't started following Jesus at all. We shouldn't be surprised by this. This is consistently what Jesus teaches over and over again. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. This is what Jesus says. It says, Luke writes this, as they were going along the road, someone said to Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, son of man has nowhere to lay his head. To another, Jesus said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said to Jesus, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Friends, how could we not think that the gospel is costly? And how could we not think that it does have direct say on what we do with the resources that God has so graciously given to us? I'll tell you why we don't really think that in the American church. This is why we live in a culture that says very much, if you make it, you earned it, and you can spend it however you want. That's what the culture says. Culture says that you are 100% justifiable in doing whatever you want because it is merely a private preference. It is not a moral or spiritual obligation to be generous to the point where you are sacrificing what you have. Jesus is teaching. These parables tell us something that is incredibly countercultural. They were written in the language of cost and currency, and the claim is that you give up your life in order to get something greater. The ultimate worth of living for Jesus means that you lay down comforts, gratifying your wants, gratifying that you are 100% sure that you have everything covered for your kids' college education, for your retirement. No, you sacrifice, you lay down what you have in order to advance the kingdom of God. If you want to follow Jesus, part of your obedience is giving generously. But look, this is my last point. It is joyful to sacrifice for Jesus. It's joyful. It's not like, I mean, it's hard. And you might even experience it as suffering, but it's the kind of suffering that gives you joy as well. And that's what the meaning of verse 44 is, the kingdom of heaven, like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Why? Why is it joyful? Because he knows he's getting something greater. He's getting something greater. Now, I think it's important to point out that this man who finds the treasure hidden in the field, he's not doing anything shady. He had no obligation to tell the owner of the field that there was treasure there. In fact, if he were going to do something shady, he would have dug it up and carried it away and saved the money of buying the field. Further, the man who sells it, it's not his, because if it were his treasure, he would have dug it up and taken it for himself. The man is doing something that he sees as a good and right investment. And it was joyful. Friends, it is a joy to give up something we want for the greater things that the world needs. Say it again. It is a joy to give up things that we want for the greater joy of giving the world what it desperately needs. That is a vibrant, healthy, local church that is able to carry out its ministries and expand its influence in the city and in the world. That's what we're doing. And so we ask you to tithe, actually, to give 10% of what your gross income is to the kingdom of God. Maybe that's not all at NAPC. Maybe there are other ministries that you want to support. That's great. That's fine. We love it. But that you would give 10% of what you make in order to advance the kingdom of God. The truth is that very few people do this in America right now. Sitting around you, the estimates are, latest statistics, 1 in 10 to 1 in 4. Somewhere between 1 in 4 people to 1 in 10 people sitting in church actually do tithe. It's much worse in the wider population of the U.S. 5% of the U.S. tithes. Right now, Christians in America, average giving is 2.5%. During the Great Depression, guess what the percentage was of giving? 3.3%. Think about what was going on in the Great Depression. Think about what we have now. That's pretty convicting. If you do give, the reward is it's us being involved in the greater works that God calls us to practice. And what you do when you give is you allow us to do the things that we are called to do, to disciple our families and our children through the ministry of JAM, through the ministry of Boys to Men and Girls to Women, even meeting here week in and week out. You enable us to carry that out. You enable us to minister in our city. You enable us to do things like the Fall Fest in Linden, where we introduced lots of people to the gospel. You allow us to go to Uganda, where we're going back in January to see what God is doing through our giving in Uganda, where it is like going to through a 400 or 500 year time warp, where there's, in these outlying villages, there's no running water, there's no electricity, there are no churches, and churches are being planted there, and schools are being built there. Why? Because of the generous giving of people at NAPC. And so, if we're going to do greater things, the things of seeing people come to know Christ and having a vibrant, Christ-honoring, evangelizing, discipling church, it will take the generosity of our people together giving to the mission so that it can go forward. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you that you have brought us here to worship. And Lord, I pray for everyone in this room, no matter what they have, and there are wide variances of the resources that you have poured out. Some of us dirt poor, some of us are quite wealthy, everywhere in between. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to carefully, thoughtfully, prayerfully think about what it is that we could do sacrificially to give to the mission of your local church here at NAPC, and then to do it. I pray for that, Lord, and I pray that we would be a generous people who are willing to lay down something that we love, our resources, for something even greater to advance the kingdom of God, to see more people come to know Christ, to see more people discipled. I pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen.